So I wonder if you have ever been around people who are always telling you how good they are or how much good they do. It may involve one-upmanship. You know, that's where we always come up with a better story than the previous one that was just referenced. And we may have even done it. Probably have, whether knowingly or unknowingly. And it can be annoying when it's excessive, but it's also probably just part of life. Maybe it reminds you of the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18:11, where we read the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. It is possible for us to have that kind of thinking from time to time, but it may be good to rethink that as well. These are all forms of boasting. The word boast means to speak with exaggeration and pride, especially about oneself or someone or something connected with oneself. It is to speak with excessive pride or vanity, to be proud in the possession of something. That reminds me of the Texan who was boasting about the size of his ranch, and he was telling a particular person this and was saying, you know, my ranch is so big that I can get in my pickup truck and I can drive the whole day without reaching the other side. And the man responded, yeah, I used to have a truck like that. Maybe you can relate to that as well. But have you ever wondered why people boast? It's often to build up oneself, or it could be to put down someone else. It's usually based on maybe insecurity or having a massive ego. It can be a matter of needing constant affirmation. We know that we are all flawed individuals, and we probably have fallen prey to some of these things as well. So what is your opinion of boasting? Well, maybe it depends. If I do it, it's okay. If someone else does it, well, maybe not so much. Isn't that how it works? This may lead us to ask another question, and that is whether Christians should boast. It's going to be addressed in our text today. The text of Galatians 6:11 to 18 provides a conclusion to the book. It's a wrap-up, and Paul's intention is not to give a discourse on boasting, but he does reference it in the process. He simply reviews his concerns about the influence of the Judaizers and indicates the reason for their behavior, and there's an element of boasting that's part of that equation. He contrasts his concerns, that's Paul's concerns, with their concerns, that's the Judaizers' concerns, and discusses boasting in the process. So he transitions with a personal note emphasizing the strength of his concern for the Galatians. And he references his own hand. He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Why would he say that? Well, he may have had a physical problem with his eyesight. Large letters. Of course, he may have just been getting old like some of us, where we need more light and we need larger letters. That's where I guess I can speak for myself. I appreciate having the computer capability to make the font as large as I want it to be able to read it more easily. And I suspect you can relate to that as well. But what in Paul's past might have accounted for that? Well, it could have been the bright light on the road to Damascus that may have affected his sight. That's speculation. But anyway, it's an assumption that perhaps that was the case. But in these verses, he is wanting to provide a clear and strong contrast between two causes for boasting. At least that's what we can gain from looking at this. So the first one is fairly obvious. And that is, the flesh is the usual cause for boasting. Looking at verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. There's something that the Judaizers can gain by getting someone else to conform to their desires, their interests, their concern. And so Paul is acknowledging that. So one of the things that he points out is it involves a desire to make a good showing. And that is specifically referenced as a showing in the flesh. These people were concerned about outward conformity. Now, the concern was for Jewish law, not for God's grace. The concern was for physical conformity, not spiritual reality. And we can understand that. Because we sometimes may worry too much about outward appearances and conformity to things around us as well. So that can be a concern. They wanted to look good among their peers. Well, and who doesn't? I mean, nobody wants to look bad. We want to look good. That's kind of how we are. The issue is whether one's driving motivation is desire for looking good, desire to show oneself as doing good things, to look good, or maybe just state the facts. Do we ever say or do things just to look good? Well, I'd say there's a 90% chance that that's happened. The peer pressure in many contexts is very strong. No one wants to stand out in a negative way. But to what lengths may we go to try to fit in? Will we exaggerate the truth in order to get a hearing or to fit in? Sometimes conformity can be a good thing and sometimes not. It depends on what we are conforming to. So that's a good reminder as we think about our own particular context. It involves an attempt to influence others. Paul uses the word that's translated compel in verse 12. These people were pressing for religious ritual, compelling Gentile believers to be circumcised. And the question again was, do Gentile believers need to become Jews in order to be saved? That was the question. Some boast in order to influence others, to manipulate, to intimidate, to gain acceptance. Sometimes there's a personality quirk involved. I suspect many of you can remember Muhammad Ali. What do you remember about him? I am the greatest! Or something like that. Probably didn't get the accent right. But that's what we remember. Was he the greatest? Well, probably in some context, at some time. And he was not shy to let you know. Some influence others in order to boast in them or in one's self. That seems to be the picture here. To get these individuals to conform to their desires, their concerns, what they think is the most important thing. But was conformity to the ritual of circumcision the most important thing? Or were they missing the most important thing, which seems to be the case? It involves an avoidance of responsibility to not suffer, according again to verse 12. The ritualist or the ritualists conform rather than suffer for Christ. They wanted to avoid persecution. They wanted to fit in with the Jewish crowd, and the Jewish crowd expected you to act like a Jew. So they were failing to take a stand against that background and sought security in the old way, the law, to avoid alienation from peers. Commitment to Christ involves sacrifice. And it may not please everyone. In this case, their concern was it wouldn't please the Jews. That was part of their history. That was what they had grown up with. That's what was their major focus. But then there's family and friends and peers that we all have to think about as well. The ritualists don't keep the law consistently. They choose to keep laws that are comfortable to them. Romans 2:23 says, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Are you really consistent?" And the answer is, most of us are not particularly consistent, ultimately. They emphasize the physical over the spiritual, which is a legalistic kind of mentality. They desire to boast in the flesh, in their devotees, in those that they saw this was so important that we need to make sure that you conform to this. Is that more important than a personal relationship with Christ through belief in Him? Is external conformity really all that is necessary? Well, there are those who have pushed that and still do. It's kind of a part of the cultural response to things rather than the heartfelt reality of a relationship to God through Christ. But then there's a second part of the contrast, this contrast between the flesh and the spirit or the spiritual. We are all in the flesh and we have to deal with it personally. So that's a challenge. But there's more to it than just that. The cross is an unusual cause for boasting, as we see in verses 14 through 16 and beyond. Looking at verse 14, especially focusing on the first part of it, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There is a concern about boasting. God forbid that I should boast. And literally it's, may it not be, but it's stated as God forbid to sort of emphasize the potency of that particular phrase, and that's how it's used. But it's, this text is telling us there's but one cause for boasting in reality, and you have good reason to, and that is boasting in what Christ has done. So why is the cross a cause for boasting? I mean, you think about the cross, that's kind of an awful thing. You think about what happened there. But there's more to it than that. It involves recognition of the cost to Christ. The cross represents the sacrifice of Christ. It involves and is at least related to the incarnation, because he came to earth, left heaven's glory, took on human flesh, suffered while on earth, taking on the weight of the sin of mankind, and then died to pay the penalty for sin as a sacrifice. It involves the work of God for us that we couldn't do, that we deserved to pay individually, personally. Another observation is the cross is contrasted to the rite of circumcision, because the cross is identified with the sacrifice of Christ. Circumcision is identified with keeping the Old Testament covenant. And these are two important religious symbols, one for the Old Testament, one for the New Testament. But it's helpful to think about, well, what about the New Covenant? Didn't Jesus make reference to that in the Last Supper prior to his sacrificial death of the New Covenant? This is the New Covenant in my blood. So he was essentially fulfilling those things that took place or were referenced in the Old Testament. So the cross symbolizes all that Christ has done for us. So when we use that designation, it's not that the cross did anything, but it's a symbol. And we need to think about it in those terms. So what is there for us in the cross to boast about? Well, we're reminded of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what is it that we have reason to boast about? Not my works, but what Christ has done. That's why we can boast in the cross. Then looking again at verse 14, but focusing on the second part of it. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Think of it as dead to the world, or the world to me is dead. It involves resignation to the claims of Christ. Christ's death negates the claims of the world on us. The world no longer holds a claim on us. We are not under its power. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We have a power within us, the Holy Spirit, to help us deal with that influence that's still there. But we now belong to God, not Satan. We don't belong to the world. We are not one of them, so to speak. You may remember in the movie The Sound of Music, when Rolf was urged to go along with the Von Trapp family, and Mr. Von Trapp said to him, "You are not one of them." Turns out he was one of them. One of the Nazis, that is. But we are not of the world if we've trusted Christ. Christ's death negates the claims of us to the world. We are no longer, we no longer hold any claim to the world. That is, we are, in the terms of Scripture that's often used, we're dead to the world. Romans 6:8 says, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Because we have a new loyalty. We have a new interest, a new focus, a new destiny. The world shouldn't have a claim on us anymore. because we are not one of them. Then looking at verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. That's, again, pointing out the really important thing. And circumcision wasn't the important thing. It involves response to the call of Christ, to be in Him. Christ's coming had nothing to do with the religious ritual. Being in Christ has nothing to do with circumcision. Circumcision was a natural identification for preservation and separation for the people to indicate that they were God's people, and they needed to be reminded of their responsibility to the covenant that God had made with them. And so it was to help them be reminded of the potential of the evil influences around them. The gospel was not limited to Israel. They were a special people. They were in a special relationship. But if you remember, Genesis 12:3 says to Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So it was more than that, because when Christ came, it was for more than just Israel. It was for the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, which, again, it's the bigger picture. And the Jews often miss that. That's why Jonah had such a hard time going to Nineveh, because those were not Jews. And they were awful people. Well, at least the army had done a lot of bad things to a lot of people. And there were other references in the Old Testament as well, indicating that the responsibility of the Jews was to reach out to the Gentiles as well. But they, unfortunately, often missed that. Christ's coming had everything to do with regeneration. Becoming a new creation is the work of regeneration. And becoming a new creation is not automatic. Just because Christ came and died on the cross, it doesn't mean that we automatically become a new creation. It involves trust in Him. And again, reference John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the whole emphasis of John chapter 3 and the whole emphasis of the Gospel of John, as we've pointed out, is belief in Him, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in His name. Then verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Walk according to this rule. What does that mean? It involves provision from the cause of Christ. This rule refers to salvation by grace through faith. It has to do with becoming a new creation. It's apart from any human work, including circumcision. So you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved, which is what the emphasis of the Judaizers was, as was pointed out in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. So don't add to the basic provision. And that was the hardest thing for the people who were raised in Judaism to get through their heads, to get through their thinking. And for people today, it's still a challenge. I mean, isn't there something more that we need to do in order to be saved? Well, there's something that's expected of us as we are saved, after we're saved, but not in order to. It's just trusting Christ and recognizing His provision for us. Those who walk by this rule are wished a blessing. The blessing is for peace and mercy because it relates to our connection to God through Christ. And the recipients include Gentiles and Jews. And there's a reference to the Israel of God. Who is that referring to? It's often generalized to mean the people of God. Now, Israel was in a special relationship with God by covenant, but there were other elements as well. In this case, those who accept Christ's provision are the ones who are blessed, and we're certainly encouraged to be sure that we are part of that blessed provision as well by receiving Christ, trusting his provision, that Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and we simply believe that by faith. And that is what saves us. Nothing else will save us. That is it. So, continuing on, verses 17 and 18. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Then the concluding response. And if you wanted to summarize the concluding response, you might say, lighten up, chill out, Judaizers, you're missing the boat. And he's saying, lighten up on me, you've given me a lot of grief. And so his body bears enough marks of his loyalty to Christ and the trouble that he has received as a result of his loyalty. And he felt he had been troubled enough by all of this and is wanting them to take to heart what he's trying to communicate in this book. And he's simply pointing out that his commitment to Christ has resulted in the trouble that he has experienced. He had many physical manifestations of persecution and the physical marks that he had in his body relating to suffering were not unlike what happened with Christ. He was identifying with him in more ways than he probably wanted to, is what he's saying. And he does not wish to boast of his sufferings for Christ, at least not here. But he does boast about his sufferings to some degree in 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 22, and 12, 6 to 10. But he's doing it for a reason. He's wanting those who were having a negative response to him to realize his level of commitment in spite of all of the challenges. So there in his final conclusion, he wished to only boast in his infirmities, but again, for a purpose. So I guess a question we might ask ourselves in light of that is, are we prepared to have the extent of loyalty to Christ as Paul did, that we would be prepared to suffer persecution to some degree or another? It's easy to say yes in a context like this. It's a little different when you're actually facing it, and many have had to deal with that. We pray that we don't have to, but we might want to be ready. So again, he's ending here indicating his desire for their welfare. He concluded by calling them brethren, which is unique to Galatians. His desire was for Christ's grace to be inside them, in their spirits. Interesting that the book of Galatians begins with a focus on God's grace in chapter 1, verse 3, and ends with an emphasis on grace at the end, and is basically communicating all the way through God's grace. Genuine concern precludes personal boasting for self. So don't focus on the works of the flesh, like circumcision or any other of the things that we might do that we might think may endear us to God in order to win his favor, in order to be saved. There isn't anything like that that we can do that would be sufficient. And it is certainly no basis for boasting. Our works are no basis for boasting, but Christ's work is the sole basis for boasting, because it's by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That passage should come to mind in considering a passage like this. So today we will have opportunity to celebrate the work of Christ on our behalf. And we have good reason to boast in that. My salvation has nothing to do with me except that personal response of faith. It has everything to do with Christ and what he has done. His sacrifice on our behalf is the reason to celebrate as well as to boast. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We do indeed have something to boast about. So let's celebrate that provision.